Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 18. Jeremiah, chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does?" declares the Lord. "Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds.'" This reading that we had for the week in Jeremiah, I think because of this symbolism and the picture that it paints, is probably one of my favorite passages in Jeremiah. And it's alluded to not only here in 18, but also again in 19, this vision of a potter at a wheel. How many of you have ever done any pottery work like what's mentioned here? Have you ever worked at the wheel? Okay, a few of you have. I can remember it all being kind of academic. I had seen it done. As a teenager, I had watched a demonstration of it being done. But that's not like getting the clay underneath your nails. And so I remember a college girl, a sister in the Lord, whenever Colleen and I were working with the church down in Alamosa, and she was attending at Adams State, she said, "You need to come with me." She said, "I'll let you experience what it's like to be at the wheel." And she didn't mean this one, of course. And so we went with Lori down to the art center there at Adams State, and the thing that impressed me most was how dirty it was. I just remember thinking, there's clay all over the place. And she set us down at two wheels. She had one and I had another. And she handed me a lump of clay and she began to fashion, I began to play. Because I didn't have a clue as to what I was doing. But that wheel had various speeds and we got it going at the right speed. If I remember right, it was run by an electric motor. It wasn't something you had to turn yourself. But it was fairly slow. And as the wheel turned, this lump of clay was in the center, and I can remember molding it to somewhat of a ball and sprinkling it with water, and that was something you had to keep doing to keep it moist enough, pressing it down, and then beginning to make a spot in the center of it and trying to pull the edges of that piece of clay up. You know what happened to mine? Yeah, you're right. It collapsed. And I didn't get it all that high before one part of the wall was thinner than it wanted to be, and it just kind of imploded like that Georgia dome that employee. It just, and she gets to laughing over there because she's fashioning a vase that comes up, not extremely high, but it has a neck and it bells back out again. And the walls of that vase, as far as I could see, were uniform in thickness. Hers was a masterpiece. Mine was ready to be reformed again. What a simple illustration that God pictures for us here. And yet it was important enough that he sent his prophet Jeremiah to witness what was going on. Now, what do you know about the potter in the clay? Well, it takes great skill, doesn't it, to create something that's one of beauty. And then it has to be glazed and fired, and there can be some magnificent pieces made by a potter who knows what he's doing. We used to receive gifts from junior high and high school students that had gone to the pottery shop, and we still got a few of those around, and they make worthy ashtrays. They mostly hold the ashes. We don't smoke, but, you know, you get a few ashtrays in your day, some bright yellow, bright red. But for the most part, you know that there is much skill involved if you would create something of beauty from the potter's wheel. What's God's point? He has all the skill in the world. But the material he has to work with sometimes is a wee bit inferior. And the statement is made, I am the potter, you are the clay. Did you know we've seen this before? Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. Read these words with me. And this is a prophet that was, close to 100 years before the time of Jeremiah. I said 68. I didn't mean 68. 48. If you find Isaiah 68, we better have a discussion. Isaiah 48. Am I in the right place yet? I'm still not there. 64, verse 8. We are at the back of the book. 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. Think about the time when Adam was made. When God created Adam, what did it say he did? He took of the dust of the ground, and from it he formed Adam. Now, we don't have a stipulation for how God did the other creation except by speaking it into existence. And yet for Adam, it's as if we have this imagery of God at the potter's wheel fashioning a man. And what was the intent? Well, the psalmist says, man is but dust. Job says, not only have I come from the dust, but when I die, I will return to it. What's the point of God actually visualizing for us the fashioning of the first man? There is a relationship being spoken of here. Now, we've talked that Jeremiah is a book of relationship, that religion is relationship. That's easy to see in husband and wife, father and son, even physician and patient, all of these relationships God has spoken of. And perhaps we can even stretch it to relationship when we think of master and slave. But here we have potter and clay. And yet it is still just as real, if not more so, a relationship between the two. Because the potter infuses into the clay his design, his will, his promises, and his purpose. What the Bible wants us to understand, in this relationship, there is one who is in control and one who is not. And when we think of a potter working with a piece of clay, how many times does he get to try and make something good? As many times as he wants. And if after the end of the working of it, it does not suit him, he has the right to do what with it? Smash it back together and start over. There are consistencies of clay that are not great for molding especially things of fine art. And a potter might actually take the lump that he's working with and cast it aside and get another batch because that one just was not of the right consistency. Would any of you question that potter's right to do that? Would you chastise him? Would you say to him, "Do you know how that piece of clay feels?" No. This is where it gets a little difficult sometimes to make the analogy of it being a relationship, because the clay has no rights. It's a lump of clay. But this is exactly how God wants us to understand our relationship to Him. Why? Because He is God and I am not. You are not. And God has the right to make of me what He wills, whether it be a vessel of glory or a vessel for some menial task. What right does the clay have? And we'll get to this here in a little bit in Romans chapter 9. If you want to jump there right now, go ahead. But the question is asked, does the clay have the right to question the potter? Why have you made me thus? I wanted handles. No. And how long does God work with us? It's a little song that we used to sing. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be, 'cause He's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge Him yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to His plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hand. Isn't that a cute song? The last verse. In the mirror of His word, reflections I see. Makes me wonder why He never gave up on me. He loves me as I am and helps me when I pray. Remember, He's the potter. I'm the clay. We could stop right now and you'd have the lesson, but I won't. I promise you, I won't. But what is God saying through Jeremiah as He has taken him to this potter's house? Jeremiah, where's your place in all of this? He's not saying to Jeremiah that necessarily he is a work of art or a failure. What He's saying to Jeremiah is, here's the message that you must relay to my people. And it's not just a man that's on the wheel, it's the nation that's there. And if I decide that I want to punish a nation and it repents, can you think of the city of Nineveh? Then I will relent. And I will bless them instead. But if I decide to bless a nation and they walk into disobedience, then I let you know I have the right as the potter to uproot, to break down, and to destroy. He is God. I am not. I think it's hymn number 383.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the Potter, I am the
We often sing that song following a baptism. Someday, hopefully soon, we can sing that again. Have thine own way, Lord. Out on the marquee, I have a phrase that often we use this phrase when we're a little bit exasperated. Has someone ever argued with you about doing it this way or that, and they just won't give it up? You try to convince them that really your way is best, and finally you just say in a voice of exasperation, "Have it your way!" You ever done that? What it means is, I concede, but I don't agree. So I have written out on the marquee, "Lord, have it your way." Because it was too long to say, "Have thine own way, Lord." I couldn't get it all on there. And then I thought, after putting that up, I thought, well, that's just a little bit irreverent. "Lord, have it your way." Because it could be read that way. But then it concludes with, "Have it your way, because you're the potter, I'm the clay." And really, I'm asking this seriously, if you want to live forever, what choice do you have? We should yield totally to God's will. Because His way is not just His way. It's right. It's good. It's life. We looked at last week how that Jeremiah really could have gone back to his family as they disagree with the sermons that he's preaching. And he could have said to God, "This is too much." He thought that. We saw that in our reading, didn't we? Where he said, "I just felt like I needed to quit preaching." He thought it, but he didn't do it. Why? Because to renege in his relationship with God would not only have kept him from teaching the truth and possibly reaching his family, it would have put him in the same unrepentant condition. They would have been lost, and he along with them. "Have it your way, Lord," Jeremiah might as well have said. And perhaps Jeremiah needed this encouragement as well. Because whenever God first came to him, Jeremiah said, "Don't choose me. No, no, not me." And what was it God said? Can you see him working? He said, "Who gave you your mouth? Don't tell me you're too young. I will put my words in your mouth, and you will proclaim to kings what I wish to be said." Do you see it? The title of my lesson is, "I'm the clay, he's the potter." And it's a relationship that we must understand. And it's true in everyone that Jeremiah lists. Husband and wife, God's the husband. Father and son, God's the father. Physician and patient, God's the doctor. Assayer and the metal, God is the assayer. Master and slave, God is the master. Shepherd and fold or flock, God is the shepherd. Which, by the way, in our next week's reading, or this week's reading and the lesson for next week, we're to pick up with chapter 22 and read through chapter 26 next week. I want you to concentrate on chapter 23 because that begins with these words, "Woe to the shepherds," which will be the title of my lesson, Lord willing, next week. But in the relationship of shepherd and sheep, he's the shepherd. And now the potter in the clay, he's the potter. Have I been redundant enough? What are all of these relationships demonstrating about who's in control and who is to be submissive? What is it that God is trying to import by the message of Jeremiah? Would you live? Would you love? Would you be in relationship with me? What does Jesus say? "If any man would be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily and follow me." Submission. We don't like submission. Hardly in any shade. We do not like humility. We do not like to be, quote, subservient. But in our relationship with God, He's always only doing what is best for us. And what is it, after all, He's asking His nation to do? Repent. Turn away from the evil that you are doing. We are finally going to get to that list of sins. We've had a couple of delays, one due to health and other to other things that we couldn't necessarily control. But we are going to finally get to the list of sins, nine of them, that Jeremiah alludes to throughout his word. Being too militaristic, being too materialistic, being rebellious, are three of those. We'll get to those this afternoon. But in all of it, what God is pointing out in His children is their lack of submission to Him. And what is the result of sin? The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God in Christ Jesus is salvation, the grace of God, His mercy. God longs to forgive, but He will not tolerate rebellion or willful sin. And so God says, I can set up a nation or I can take it down. Nebuchadnezzar learns that when we get to Daniel. God is in control of all kingdoms, not just the Jews. And He establishes or He removes kings as He will. And it's reemphasized by Paul in Acts chapter 17 to the men of Athens. God has made from one man all nations, having determined their boundaries and the length of their establishment for one reason, that they might seek after Him and find Him, though He is not far from every one of us. But let's bring it back to the individual. That's me on the wheel. Of what consistency am I? How yielding am I? And what is it that God wants from me? God simply wants to fashion from me that which will bring Him glory. And that might be a simple tool, or it might be a beautiful vase. But I must yield to His pressures because He knows what it is that would be best not only for me, but for the people around me. Are you male or female? That was God's decision. And He did it for a reason. Are you old or young in this particular period of time? That was God's decision. Will you live long or short? That too is determined by God. The one thing determined by you is your willingness to submit to His will in your life. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, the Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be, because He's still working on me. Marshall Keeble has a saying that I've oft repeated, but I want to repeat it again because of its pertinence to this situation. Some will claim, well, I don't have any choice in the matter. God is so all-powerful that it's predetermined what I will be. And you can wrestle with that, especially when you get to Romans 9, if you read everything in context. But what we fail possibly to see is that the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. You've done that before. Perhaps taken some Play-Doh and you've shaped it into a fashion and then you set it outside. You didn't wad it back up and stuff it back in the can. What happened to that piece that you set away from all else? It hardens and it ceases to be moldable. Perhaps you've taken a walk on a clay-lined pond edge and you've walked and you've left your imprints and the pond has stayed low and those imprints harden. Eventually, as they know in Glen Rose, Texas, the footprints of dinosaurs become rock. Simple impressions left to dry. There are periods in my time when I'm moldable, when I understand my place. There are other periods in my time when my heart hardens and I cease to walk with God. Judah happens to be in that period now, and God is not saying it's all over. You're already too hard and recalcitrant. I can't reach you. No, He sent His prophets, Jeremiah being one of them at this time, to say, please, listen. You not think He feels the same exasperation with us? And how often do we refuse to be molded in His image? How often am I but a lump of clay, fit for no good, because I've decided to selfishly go my own way and ignore His calling to me? Do you see it? Do I hear it? Oh, Jeremiah, tell my people I love them.
I want what's best for them, but I will not punish if they cease to walk in my way. May we pray as we sing that song in 383, have thine own way, Lord. Mold me. Make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Remember, he's the potter. I'm the clay. As we stand and as we sing.
There's a fountain.